Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Ezekiel, God strengthens us. There's no other strength, my dear friend, that will enable you or make you an enabler to see that God's work is done. It's God's Word and our Heavenly Father Himself. He will always strengthen us, prepare us, and see to it that we're able, can-do type people. Now, we've come to the 39th chapter in this great book of Ezekiel. 38 and 39 has Rush. That's what the Hebrew word for chief prince is. Meshach is Rosh, which is Russia of today. The children of Esau that went north. This has nothing to do with individual Christians that are in Russia. They pay an awesome price to be a Christian. But so it is that that war will come. And it will come against the unwalled cities. And many people wonder, well, why is it that America is a superpower of superpowers in these end times? Because that's where the 10 tribes which make up the house of Israel have migrated to. God placed them there, has given us a set of laws that actually come from His Word. That's common law taken from England and brought here in our own Constitution that we live by. It's the laws of God. I know many people try to change that, and shortcuts are always made, but basically that's what it is. So when we see these nations align and begin to fulfill the prophecies of the end times, you want to be set. And what will happen is we will have this battle of Haman Gog that is called, being translated, the multitude of Gog. And they will come with him, and they will attack. But God has made it very clear, and it's important from the very first verses of this 39th chapter, that you absorb our army does not defeat Gog. Almighty God does. Why? They're atheist. Their entire army being atheist, basically. And God wants them to know that He is God. And He can accomplish what He wishes to accomplish. It's our Father uses weather considerably to make points. Example, we have the United Nations down in Central America with their global warming meeting. Do you understand what's happening in Europe and in New York, the state of New York? 2 foot of snow everywhere. Anything but, I mean, it's 18 days yet until winter actually sets in. And they're paralyzed in Europe from the cold with so many accidents that they can't even count them. And here you have these fools down in Central America at Cancun, holding their global warming meeting, and people are freezing to death. God will control the temperature. He will not be mocked, and that is God's way of saying, I'll handle the weather. And it is the weather that He fights this battle with, bringing hailstones of 180 pounds down on the enemy. So you want to open your eyes and pay attention. It just so happens that I'll put a little more prophecy into this. We know that an earthquake happened 9 months ago at Concepcion, which means conception. Well, what happens 9 months after conception? Something's going to go wrong. Something's going to happen. Well, it did today. Global warming across from Cancun to freezing in, I mean, Highway 90 is closed down in New York, the state of New York. Closed. Because of snow, ice, winter, and yet people think this, God's not in control. God will not be mocked, and I'm sure God has a sense of humor. I laugh with Him. I think it's real funny that the United Nations is down at Cancun glorifying global warming and the rest of the actual. I mean, Europe has not seen such a snowstorm in years. God's not happy with people. Therefore, you want to stay awake. And that's how our Heavenly Father controls even to this day. So you want to keep your eyes open and observe. Father's still on the throne. it's going down the way it's written. That's why you can count on it. So having said that, as Haman Gog begins and the war has been fought, God defeated them, and they have to stop their noses as they go by the coast to their east, and this will happen in a valley in Alaska. I say that. Don't ask me to document it. Just believe it when you see it come to pass. It shall. We bought Alaska for a burying ground for Esau. Now, let's continue then. We'll pick it up in chapter 39, verse 12. Let's continue with the word of God, knowing God is still on the throne. God is in control, and he's doing just right real good, bringing and protecting his own children. Chapter 12, Ezekiel 39, concerning Haman Gog, and it reads, "In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land." Now again, remember, in chapter 40, which we're arriving at, is the millennium. So, what is the millennium? It's the seventh dispensation of time. And all through the Lord's Day, all through that dimension, we're going to be trying to save, to teach, to convert those that would not listen, to cleanse the land, to either convert them, or guess what? There's a lake of fire at the end of the millennium. We'll be getting to it here before we finish this book. Verse 13, "Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God." In other words, our Heavenly Father is going to document that he is God. It won't do an atheist any time, any good at that time to say, well, there's not a God. He'll be standing there. He's in control, just as he is today. And he will ultimately make believers out of even the worst of them, into glorifying our Heavenly Father. You know, he's the one that created your soul. And as we learned back in the 18th chapter of this great book of Ezekiel in the 4th verse, all souls belong to God. I don't care. You may claim to be an atheist, but your soul belongs to him. And he's your judge. I'd be a little careful about what I say about him, think about him, and otherwise, because you're going to face him head on. And he will be glorified. What will happen to you? Verse 14. "And they shall sever out men of continual employment passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search." And again, this isn't months. It's dispensations of time. And the seventh is the entire millennium. At the end of it, those that do not convert, it's going to be cleansed, all right. They're going into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, the last two verses of the chapter. Fini, over, done. It will be cleansed. When chapter 21 of the great book of Revelation opens and this earth is rejuvenated, there will be nothing here that offends any longer. Why? It's gone into the consuming fire and having been consumed. That means done away with. Therefore, it can offend no one because the whole earth, and this is eretz in the Hebrew tongue, terra firma, will be cleansed, whereby this would be a beautiful, wonderful place. Verse 15, "And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog." And so, you know, those that make it, fine. Those that don't, they won't be there. In other words, it is a time of teaching. You can read in Revelation chapter 20, which is the Millennium Temple chapter, as well as we're about to go there when we get to chapter 40 of this great book. And in the millennium, there's a time of teaching. It's stated in the 20th chapter, the 5th verse, that God's elect are priests with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what does a priest do? They teach. They try to convert. They try to get people to reason, even though they may claim to be an atheist, to know God's on the throne. and that they're now dealing with their own life. And bear in mind that when the seventh trump sounds, we're all converted to spiritual bodies. So there's really not, it is the spiritual dead we're talking about burying here in the millennium, in that seventh dispensation of time. Because flesh will have already been gone, instantly changed into spiritual bodies, our true bodies. Verse 16 to continue. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And Hamona being translated is the multitude. It's the whole bunch of them. Verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Now, again, I want to reemphasize. You have to come with me, because in as much as the Lord is there, he's the one that's fighting this battle, then the seventh trump has sounded and the vials of God's wrath are being poured out. Therefore, the seventh trump having sounded, we're all in spiritual bodies. And there will be a cleansing of the earth, as even Zechariah chapter 14 so stipulates, though in rather a crude way, but it is that cleansing. And I must even tell you that as Isaiah chapter 11 stipulates, that even God's animals on this earth are also changed spiritually. They're in spirit bodies. There are no more carnivores. And therefore, a child can play on the hole of an asp, which is to say a snake will not be harmful any longer. Or a kid can lie down with a bear and so forth. Or a lamb with a lion, though that's not written, so be it. They're in spiritual bodies. And they love Almighty God. God loves his animals. So come with me and understand these verses, that it is a cleansing of those that are spiritually dead, not necessarily also the physical. Verse 18, you shall eat, speaking to the animals, you shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes, that's the leaders of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, the very best that are east of the Jordan. And I mean, they grow plump there. But what it means is some are going to make it and some are not, as far as accepting the living God, even after witnessing all these things transpiring. I find it very difficult to understand when God brings down hailstones weighing 120 to 180 pounds to destroy an army, why someone would not know he exists. Even as today, if you see his little sense of humor as he's playing with the so-called meeting down at Yucatan, then Cancun. I mean, God's having a heyday. I enjoy it. I hope you do. Verse 19. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. What, simply saying, we're going to cleanse the earth. And it's beautiful, beloved. Verse 20, thus you shall be filled of my table, or at my table, with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. There's not going to be any more war. When Haman, Gog, and Megiddo, Armageddon, that is to say, the battle at Megiddo. What does Megiddo mean in the Hebrew? It means the gathering place of the crowd, where Satan and his little followers are. Both wars will take place at the exact same time. our Father doesn't mess around, and the earth will be cleansed. You won't need any more weapons because there's not going to be any more war. Verse 21, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. Why do they see it? To learn a lesson. To know, first of all, if they say there isn't a God, that there is one. That God is very real. And your very soul is owned by Him. And when He says you either succeed and live eternally, or you die in the lake of fire, that's up to you, really. Not our Father. Our Father judges fairly by what you have done and what you think. And so, among the heathen, that's non-believers, He intends to show them that He is God, whereby they can make the right choice to follow Him, even those that have never had an opportunity. Verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. In other words, you can mark that day. It will always be that way forward. Why? He's going to be with us. The closing verses of this great book, the closing words, I should say, not verses, the closing words are Yahweh Shema, in the Hebrew tongue, which means God is there, God dwells there. He's with us, and He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Verse 23, and the heathen, that's the non-believers, shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. They committed treachery. Okay. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they all by the sword. In other words, they were taken over by false teaching, by false political situations. Quite frankly, as God's word is always accurate, the four hidden dynasties, which are the four horns mentioned in the great book of Zechariah in chapter 1. Well, what are those four hidden dynasties? The dynasty of politics, economy, education, and last but certainly not least, religion. And so it is that Satan uses all four of those horns to see that people are overcome that will allow themselves to be. The thing you want to know is we have our Father with us. All you have to do is let Him know you love Him, and His protecting wing automatically goes over you. And you are protected. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Verse 24. According to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. God hasn't lost anyone. Most of the house of Israel, the true house of Israel, house of Judah, they pretty well know where they are and who they are. House of Israel, not so. Because God hid His face from them. But He knows where they are. But there's always that remnant of God's elect that study the letter He sent us, clarifying and giving clarity to truth and understanding, whereby spiritual discernment brings you into the truth, whereby you know what's about to befall us. Verse 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, listen carefully, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. I'm not going to let them kick it around anymore. I'm not going to let it be taken in vain all that much. I'm not going to let any of them deny that I even exist without thumping their gourd. I'll chastise them, correct them. And He is our Father. That is His right. There's one thing about it. As long as God chastises you, it means He loves you. Because when He stops loving you, He won't mess with you. You will receive no chastisement, no correction, in other words. Verse 26. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. You know, we are blessed that we are unwalled villages. We don't have to have a wall around a city and an army there to protect any town. We have police forces, true enough, and they're needed. It hasn't always been that way. Everybody usually protected themselves. In the rule, we still have to do that. No biggie. What a beautiful nation it is that our land has always been protected and that wing of Almighty God over it. Superpower of superpowers, blessed of all blessings. How precious it is. You can allow people to destroy it, but we won't. We'll get it back under control. Everything's going to be just fine. Our Father's knocking on the door. He's getting some people's attention. I hope they're listening. Verse 27. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemy's land and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, I'm going to make it known. They're going to know it, that I am the living God, and I am in control. You know, the real sad truth is that He's in control right today. If you're a believer and you know it, you don't have all that much trouble, difficulty in seeing the working of His wonderful, mighty power. As He moves and as He controls and as He moves all things into the line with these scriptures, making things come to pass as they're written, whereby we that are students of that word, we know what tomorrow brings. So there's nothing there to be anxious about other than the wonderful anticipation that we're coming up to that time, knowing the parable of the fig tree and the things that transpire there within. Nothing to be afraid of. Next verse, please. Verse 28. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. That's the whole purpose. Which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Our Father loves His children. And when you return that love, He does take care of you. Going in captivity to the Father is a beautiful thing. It means you're held captive by Him. He holds the strings of your heart, your mind. You want to serve Him. You want to be loved by Him. You want His leadership. You want His blessings. And He's always there for you. How precious it is when we read these verses that are just about to take us into the millennium, that wonderful time of teaching, a day when every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee. It won't stay that way over the 1,000 years. Many will drift back away again, but that's how it will begin. The last verse to complete the chapter, verse 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Well, what is the Lord's spirit? What is God's spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. And when He pours His Holy Spirit out, it touches the heart of those that are attuned. That is to say, can hear, that have ears to hear and eyes to see the precious workings of the living God in this generation. Well, there you have it, the battle of Armageddon and the battle of Haman Gog. They will both take place. Who fights them? God made it very clear, I will, I have, so it is. I am that I am. That's the Father's name. He's going to do it Himself. Why? Again, it's real simple. So that they know He is God. Just like He is dealing with nature today. Kind of having a little chuckle at some people. If a person wants to play the fool, God will help them play the fool. But at the same time, with that loving chuckle, to know, hey, I'm up here. I'm the one dealing and handling the situation. Don't mock me. That's a dangerous thing, is to mock the living God. Okay, we'll barely get an introduction here, but we're going to do it into the 40th chapter. You're at the millennium. Well, how can you know? Well, the temple is about to be built. And you know what? In this temple, Christ is there, so it means you're definitely in the millennium. So it is the millennium temple. It will be different than Solomon's temple because all the measurements are 1/7 larger. I'm going to say that again. All the measurements of this temple are 1/7 larger than Solomon's temple, meaning that seventh bringing forward to the eighth, which is new beginnings. At the end of this 1,000-year reign, this millennium, which we'll be covering in the remainder of this great book of Ezekiel, God strengthens us. He allows you to know that very fact, that the millennium temple will be built. It will be 1/7 larger, which leads to eighth, the new beginnings, and how well the teaching will transform. So to come to this 40th chapter, you got to come with me. The seventh, get your timing right. The seventh trump has sounded. All seven of the vials have been poured out that are the wrath of God. And we come to a time of teaching. We come to the very events that happen once we are changed from flesh bodies into spiritual bodies. And that's what transpires here in this particular chapter. Chapter 40 and verse 1, it reads, "In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither." I wanted to show you, okay? Verse 2, "In the visions of God brought he me into the land," that's Eretz, terra firma of Israel, "and set me upon a very high mountain," this is no doubt Zion, "by which was as the frame of a city on the south," and there it would have been to the south. Don't forget, you're in a spiritual body now. Come with me. Verse 3. "And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate." And there it was. This was a reed to measure the very temple of God. Verse 4. "And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel." I want you to share it with them. I want you to show them what is in store for them in the millennium. I want them to see it, and I want them to know it. Verse 5, to continue. "And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about," that's the outer wall, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubic and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Now, a reed is about 10 feet. A cubic is 18 to 20 inches. It's according to how long it was from the king's elbow to the tip of his fingers. Okay, for whoever was in existence at that time. Now, we could go into much detail of reading these scriptures, which we're going to stop with that particular verse for the day, and we're going to go to a picture, for it speaks 1,000 words, and it is a picture of the very temple itself, and it will show you this is the very outer wall, and this is the outer wall here, this is the inner wall. And here we have the east gate, and here we have the north gate on this side and the east gate here on this side. And so it is. North and this is the north gate and the south gate. This being the east gate looking toward the Mount of Olives. I want you to make a note that the stairway going in from the outer court to the inner court, this stairway here, here, and here has 8 steps. But when you come to the inner court, you only have 7 steps. 7 is that number, spiritual completeness. And then, of course, you have the separate place right here. And here, of all places, you have the altar. Right here, the altar. And then from the altar, you have the court of the house right here. And then you have the porch, which Zacharias was slaying between the porch and the altar. And then you have the Holy of Holies, the very place which God would enable and which God would set aside and have for us. How precious that temple. Now, we could read the very verses, and we're not going to, that take you through that description. You with companion Bibles, you have this diagram in Appendix 8:8. That's the 88th appendix. And it gives you the picture, and it makes it a lot clearer and a lot easier understood how God laid this out. That Holy of Holies is what Christ rent the veil from top to bottom, so that now even you can go in. You don't need an invite, simply if you love Him, to go in and talk to Him. All right, don't miss the next lecture. We're going to be in the millennium. What a wonderful time. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. We have one judge, and he's quite capable of handling it. He'll take care of business. All you do is serve him. And be blessed for having done it. Won't you do that? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, prayer request, you don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're His servant. And He loves you. He may not love what you're doing always, but let Him know you love Him. Return that love. You see, that's what He wants from you, for you to love Him. You know, He will never force you to. He will never buy your love or attempt to. Why? Because it'd be fake. It's got to generate within your own heart, reaching out to Him. You know, with all He does for us in blessing our nation and our people, and even in caring for the people that we see, as we do today, and blessing the little people down at Cancun, okay, how precious it is. And we thank Him for being on that throne and for looking after His children. Let's go there now. Father, around the world we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go to Canada, to Newfoundland here. And this is from Maisie and Wanda. At the end time when Satan is here, is it still possible for Christians to be picking berries and so forth? We can still raise our own food country people know how to get by, okay? And it's certainly there. The 10 plagues are God's wrath, and Christians don't have to worry about it. Why? God's not mad at us. He's mad at the enemy, and that's whom he will take that wrath out upon, is those that would come against his children. But we're quite safe. He'll take care of us. Christopher from Alabama, do you have any information on Tyrus or Tyre being the false rock? If you do, will you let me know and the price of it? I have searched all my books and I can't find it. If you don't have any information on it, will you tell me the book, chapter, and verse? We just covered it, Ezekiel chapter 28. The king of Tyrus is before Satan's fall. The prince of Tyrus is after his fall. Okay, so he's the cherubim that God created. He's not a man born on earth. So that's where you find out. Okay, also in the great song of Moses that you're supposed to know. Well, why am I supposed to know the song of Moses? Well, according to Revelation chapter 15. Only those that overcome the mark of the beast and Satan can sing it because they know what the words mean. Well, where is it written? Well, it's written in Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, it tells you their rock is not our rock. Their spot is not our spot. Talking about the Kenites and Satan himself. It's real simple. But Ezekiel 28, but no, we're not talking about a human being. You're talking about a cherubim that covereth. They're supposed to cover the mercy seat. Jerry from West Virginia. What scripture does it refer to God as the great fir tree, the evergreen tree? Hosea chapter 14, verse 8. The great book of Hosea. What does Hosea mean? Salvation. God is answering the prayer there of Hosea, and he states, I am a great fir tree. Well, a fir tree is ever living, evergreen, meaning it never dies, and he never dies. So the evergreen is symbolic of our Heavenly Father. But you don't worship the tree, but it is symbolic of everlasting life, and there's nothing wrong with that. Ronnie from Pennsylvania. I have been told that December the 21st is the day that Christ was conceived. Where can I find documentation on this? Well, you won't be able to because that's not true. The conception took place December the 25th. You can find documentation on that by listening in the third week, that is to say after the third Sunday of this month, to the Christmas program or hear it on Christmas Day. That is Christmas. What really is it about? What happens? What does the Word have to say about it? When is it? But you do find that Christ was conceived on December the 25th, not born on December the 25th. And that's fine, because when did Christ begin dwelling with us? Well, when Mary conceived and approached Elizabeth on the day of conception, John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, meaning the Holy Spirit was already there at conception. So that Christ began dwelling with us on December the 25th. So make hay while the sun shines. That's the only time of the year some little children even hear of Christ. So be wiser than the serpent. Okay, that's all I'll say about it. Listen to the program. You see, when Zacharias was a priest of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, and he was serving in the course of Abia. Abia is a date. Okay, It's one of the 24 courses, and it falls on a certain date. Therefore, we're able to fix the date of Elizabeth's conception 6 months before Christ's conception, and therefore Christ's birthday even in September. Judy from Georgia, I was wondering tonight, and you were talking about the silver cord and going immediately to God after you die, and someone had told me that in the Bible it says that the dead are not conscious of nothing at all. Is that true, and where can I find it, and what does it mean? It means that a lot of people don't understand the Word of God. They do not rightly divide the Word. Usually this thought comes from the great book of Ecclesiastes that is written to the man that walks under the sun, which means flesh bodies. Ecclesiastes is written to us that live in the flesh, telling us how to find peace of mind, how to be happy, how to be successful, and still live in these flesh bodies. And what it tells you in the ninth chapter of the great book of Ecclesiastes is that when you die, the flesh goes back to dirt. It never knows anything, doesn't need to know anything. You're through with it because you have a spiritual body that dwells within and immediately steps out of this body and returns to the Father that gave it. And it is certainly conscious of everything, much more than you're able to in these flesh bodies. But the flesh itself, you're through with it. It returns. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, which is what you heard me talking about, that's when your life ends, just like that. Your body dies. The spiritual body, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your spirit, body, and soul, returns to the Father that gave it, and these flesh bodies go back to the dirt from which they come. They're just dirt from what we have eaten from, growing from the soil, and so forth. And it is true. The flesh body never knows anything. It's not coming out of the ground anymore. We're through with it. Kaput. Michelle from Georgia, how long will the Lord chasten His church? Forever. If God loves you, He's going to chastise you. And any father is going to correct his children. If He loves them, you stop loving one of them, heck with them. You don't have to correct them after that. But as long as they're children and behave like children, you will correct them. So is Christ's church. As long as you are Christian and claim to be, God's going to thump your gourd when you get out of line. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Ethel from Tennessee, Psalms 119. What are the names in there for? Well, the Psalms 119 is an acrostic psalm, a most beautiful psalm. It has the 10 words for the 10 commandments even. But being an acrostic psalm, It starts out with 22 segments, and each segment has the one of the alphabetical letters from the alphabet of the Hebrew language, which there are 22 of them, and it will have a leaf, and then it will have 8 verses that all start with an A, and then it will have the word bet, and the next 8 will all start with a B in the Hebrew manuscripts. It is a psalm of teaching. It is a beautiful work, inasmuch as all those 10 words are used basically if you know how to read the Hebrew in every verse. Theodore, I don't know where Theodore is from. What meanings do our dreams have? How do you know what your calling is? Well, if you're one of God's elect, all you have to do is read Mark 13, and you know when you're delivered up before the false Messiah, you're supposed to let the Holy Spirit speak through you. What a destiny. What a calling. But then many people have gifts that they're supposed to use, that is to say, talents, and in serving God. And that's something you have to work out on your own. What dreams are As long as you live in a flesh body, it has six senses. And the central nervous system, if something gets on your big toe, it sends a message up that says, get something off my toe. Okay? Move something off my toe. And you get the message and you do it. Or, how long does it take a cowboy to turn loose of a hot horseshoe? Okay? Once he picks it up and it's hot, it doesn't take long. The message goes up and he turns loose of the hot horseshoe. Or, if you are sleeping in a room and it's extremely hot, you're going to dream about fire. And that's to kind of wake you up and say, hey, cool it. So, the God created these bodies in kind of a wonderful way. But it is simply our senses talking to us, warning us of danger in some cases, and so forth. But both sons and daughters will have dreams in the end times. God will, in them, God will speak. But then that's not a sour pickle dream. All right, you can always pretty well tell the difference. Rolla from Oklahoma. I got a feeling that should be Rolla, but I'll say Rolla. Where did the Christian flag come from, and where did the fish symbol come from? Well, the Christian flag is the cross, and the cross is a Christian symbol. We use it to say we be Christian, and of course the fish is a cipher. That means that Jesus Christ is Savior and King of Israel. Okay, that's what the cipher means, and so it is. Usually, when in old times, it was dangerous to be a Christian, but you would put the sign of a fish, and that meant there were Christians going to meet there. Tim from Illinois, Pastor Murray, you say you will be accountable for our own actions when it comes to judgment from God. Will God take into account past sins from our youth that we have repented for? Absolutely not. He says in more places than one, once you repent about it, I don't want to hear about it again. And he's certainly not going to bring it up. Why? That's the beauty of Christianity. It's erased. It did not happen. It is gone. It is forgotten. And as a Christian, don't you ever let anybody take that away from you by holding you for, God hates divorcees. What chapter and verse is that? I've never read it, and I've read manuscripts in more languages than one. I've never heard that a divorcee was the unpardonable sin. But according to some people, it is. You know, and it's certainly not a pleasant thing. I don't want to indicate that it is. It's not. But it's forgivable. Don't ever let anyone take your Christianity away from you by knowing God loves you and he wants to forgive you. And then after that, it's gone. You get a new start. Mary from Missouri. I have a question. Is it wrong to miss your loved ones who have already passed on? I've lost a few in the past 5 years, and now my sister has cancer, and I've been praying that God will take her cancer away. Is this wrong? No, it isn't wrong. You always want to pray for your loved ones, but also, as a Christian, know where they are. They're with the Father. So you can kind of rejoice for them also. I know we miss them, but at the same time, you can inwardly rejoice for them. For that's what Christians work forward to, is being with the Father again. And naturally, nature keeps us here doing God's work as long as God has a purpose for us. And so it should be. But bless those that have overcome and are with him. That's beautiful. So, but it's okay to miss them, and it's okay even to think about them and pray for them. Not that it might change any situation, but if it makes you feel good, that's fine. God will accept it. Tom from Illinois. In a recent broadcast, you stated that Lucifer is the king of Babylon from 1412, Isaiah 1412, meant in the Hebrew tongue dark star. No, you misunderstood what I said. Lucifer means bright star, okay, not dark star. Yet in our Strong's Concordance it states Ha'il is the, in the sense of brightness, the morning star. That is true. It is the morning star. Why? Because that's one of Christ's names. He always copies. Now, there is a new rendition of the Bible that they remove Lucifer's name there, and a student doesn't know whether it's talking about Christ the morning star or Satan the morning star, which is a little bit of work done by the Kenites. They like to change things whereby it is confusing. But certainly, you did not hear me say that it meant dark star, unless I misspoke. And if I did, I apologize, but I don't think so. Larry from North Carolina, question, can Satan wholly seduce women today and cause them to bear children like he did Eve in the garden? No, he cannot. There's a simple answer why. He's locked in heaven. His evil spirit can come to earth, but it is not able to impregnate anyone. It can affect people evilly, as a spirit can. But his physical body is going to be cast out to earth, and then, again, that would be possible. Joyce from Louisiana. I have been having problems with my neighbor for about 10 years. I'm sorry, I won't go into this any further, but you anoint your home, and in the name of Christ, order anything negative out of it, and don't have anything to do with them, a neighbor that is a druggie or something of that nature, or is selling drugs. You don't need to go there. But steer clear of it, and we have the right in this nation to protect ourselves also. Dustin, from legally, as our local laws so stipulate. Dustin from Tennessee, why is the, I think this is a child, why is the devil's spirit on earth? From Dustin. Okay, well, God allows it because we have the Holy Spirit here also. You see, Dustin, we're in a time of testing as to who you're going to follow. So God allows the Holy Spirit to come to earth. That's the Spirit of God Himself that can lead, guide, direct. But at the same time, if you want to follow the wickedness or that is bad, He allows Satan's spirit also to come to this earth. And so it is, but we have power over them. Make a note of Luke chapter 10, verse 19, and read the next four verses. Kim from Germany, is it okay to pray to our Father every night to put conviction or change into my husband's heart and his ways? My husband is 64 and has never taken any thought into religion. I love my husband and he sees my beliefs, but I try not to overload his donkey. Well, that's good. Is that the right thing to do? That's the perfect thing to do. And thank you for being with us there in Germany. It's good to have you on board. You're doing real good. I would recommend that you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 real closely, real closely. It tells us how to get along, and as long as he does not prevent you from studying, then that's fine. It'll all work out just fine, okay? Good to hear from you from Germany. Brenda from North Carolina. I've heard you say that when we die, we go to one side or the other of the gulf. Considering the ones who go on the wrong side of the gulf, can we pray for their souls? I've had many friends and family who have died without being saved, and I want to pray for them, but I don't know if it's biblical. Well, it's intercessory prayer. It doesn't hurt anything. But I think you're being a little bit judgmental. You never know whether someone's saved or not, necessarily. God can see into their minds. He knows. So be careful in saying somebody didn't make it, okay? Because a lot of times in the very last minutes, they can change, even in subconsciousness to a degree. I think it is possible. So this is what makes it wrong for us to say this person died and was never saved. You don't know that. You may think that, and that's good for you to pray for them. But don't judge them. Leave that up to our Heavenly Father. And we know that when the millennium comes, you'll even be able to assist them there. Our Father loves us, and He does recognize intercessory prayer. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. I love you because you love Him. But most of all, He loves you for reading the letter that He's written to you, letting you know how things will befall you in these end times, and how precious it is for you to return that love to Him. It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Don't think He doesn't know. He does. He loves you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always, I mean always, bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.